Well, let me set the scene for you. The year is 1997. We find ourselves in a basketball gym, though we're not playing basketball. It's far too dark to do that. The lights are down low, and you can maybe see 5 to 10 feet in front of you to, you know, make out facial features and things like that. But beyond that, it's really kind of hard to tell who's who. Which in retrospect, I guess I understand how you would confuse one person for another. It's not just your sight that's affected, your hearing is affected as well, because the music is loud. The bass is really going, and it's hard to have a conversation with the person even right next to you. Remember, it's 1997, and so Chumbawamba is playing over the speakers. You remember the hit from Chumbawamba in 1997, right? It's Tub Thumpin'. I get knocked down, but I get up again. You ain't never gonna keep me down. I get knocked down, but I get up again. You ain't never gonna keep me down. I get knocked down, but I get up again. You get the picture. It goes on and on and on. And so your sight is affected and your hearing is affected, but your sense of smell is also affected. See, here's the thing. You walk into this gym and it's unmistakable where you are, because the smell that you smell is very distinct. It's kind of like a combination between two groups. The one group probably hasn't showered in a while, and the smell of body odor is in the air. And then on the other group, we're not sure. They also may not have showered in a while, but you can't tell because they have covered themselves with so much axe, right, that it masks it. And so you have this weird combination of body odor and axe. Now you may know where we are. We're at a middle school dance, right? So that's where I find myself. I'm at this middle school dance, and if you've ever been to a middle school dance, you know this. Nobody actually dances at middle school dances. We just form kind of these little groups all around, right? And occasionally one person will leave a group and go to the other group to ask someone to dance, right? And sometimes you'll see a couple then go out to the dance floor. But for the most part, everybody's just in their groups, right? So a slow song comes up. Can't remember what it was. And I see her walking up towards us. Right? I'm thinking, oh, she's going to ask someone in our group to dance. So we all kind of stand up, act natural, guys. Nothing's going on. And then she's getting closer, and we realize that she's not going to ask somebody to dance. In fact, she's very angry. And in fact, she's very angry at me. And then before I know what happens, right in the face, she punches me. Right? Now, it was not an exceptional right hook, you know, but it kind of catches me off guard, and I kind of stumble back. And as I shake my head and I look at her, she has a look of horror on her face, and she goes, "Wait, you're not Sean." Now, two thoughts run through my mind at this point. The first one is this: somebody ought to warn Sean, because I don't think he's got something very good coming to him. But then the second thought is this: wait a second, no, don't warn Sean. I want to go talk to Sean at this point, because Sean just got me punched. I didn't do anything. It wasn't my fault. It was stinking Sean. It was his fault. And here's the deal. Sometimes we get punished for something that isn't even our fault. Sometimes we get punished, we catch the blame for something that we never did. And as Christians, sometimes we get punched in the face, metaphorically, and sometimes physically too. Not because of something that Sean did, but because of something that Jesus did. See, Jesus, before he's crucified, before he leaves this earth, he warns his disciples. He says, look, guys, the world, it's hated me. And it's going to hate you too. And it's going to hate you simply because you are a follower of mine. Simply because you're associated with me. But take hope. Don't worry, guys. I've overcome the world. Right? And then he goes on and he is crucified. He's killed. He comes back to life. He raises from the dead. All right? And then he equips the church. And then he ascends back to heaven. And we find out this. The church gets persecuted. The church gets a lot of persecution, actually. Read through the book of Acts and you'll read about it. Persecution is kind of just a given for the Christian. Now, there may be different times in history where we experience more or less of it. There may be different cultures throughout history that are more friendly towards Christianity or less friendly towards Christianity. But the fact remains that we will face persecution. And let me tell you what persecution is not. Persecution is not somebody wishing you happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. When somebody wishes you happy holidays, you know what you ought to do? Look back at them and say, thank you, or say Merry Christmas, or something like that. That's not persecution. Persecution is suffering for your beliefs. We get outraged as Christians far too often. And look, I'm not saying that we should just get walked all over, but I am saying this, that when we are constantly outraged, we lose our ability to speak into issues, right? When we get all up in arms about this happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas, or we get really mad when Starbucks puts out their new Christmas cup that doesn't have a cross on it, right? Or we get upset at the next cultural thing that's this big deal, or we get mad because some book company mislabels the Bible, right, and calls it fiction. When it's an accident, it no harm was meant by it, yet we get so enraged by it. When we are constantly outraged, we lose our ability to speak into real issues because the culture around us just starts to dismiss us. And so this issue of persecution, it's not a matter of if we'll face it, it's a matter of how will we face it. You know, Smyrna is one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation that has a letter written to them. There's seven letters within the letter of Revelation. Right? And these are seven churches that Jesus warns and commends about things that are going on. Some of them, like the one today, he only has positive things to say. And he only says, guys, keep doing what you're doing. Others, he has nothing but negative things to say. And still others are a combination of the two. Like last week, we were in Ephesus. We were looking at the letter to Ephesus. And Ephesus has a combination. He basically says this. He says, look, guys, it's good that you love doctrine. It's good that you stand up for the truth. It's good that you don't put up with heresy and false teachers. But this I have against you. You've lost the love that you had at first. Unless you think that's not that big a deal, it's a secondary issue. What does he say? He tells them to repent and return to the works that they did at first, or I will come to you and remove your lampstand. What are lampstands? Lampstands are churches. So repent or your church will be removed. Like, this is a serious deal. And so these words in Revelation, they are a big, big deal. And they're not just to the churches back then. They're to us as well. And so we come to Smyrna in verse 8 of chapter 2. Smyrna is an interesting place. There's a lot of culturally, there's lots of religion, there's Greek gods, there's Roman emperor worship, there's Judaism, right? And then there's this weird thing, Christianity. This new movement, which never really sought to be a new movement at all. It just sought to be a continuation of worship of the one true God, right? But they didn't know what to do with him because they didn't worship the Greek gods, right? So this is a big deal to them. They wouldn't bow down to the emperor. They wouldn't worship the emperor, so that's a big deal there. And they're not like the Jews. They're different. There's something else going on. And in fact, they say, look, you guys did not recognize the Messiah. And they talk about all these things, and the Jews don't know what to do with them. And so nobody in this culture knows what to do with these Christians. And so they end up getting persecuted, because it's not a matter of if you will face persecution, but it's a matter of when you will face persecution. So chapter 2, verse 8, it starts and it says this, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." It's not a matter of if you're going to face persecution as a follower of Jesus, but it's when. Right? In verse 8, it says this, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." Now in Smyrna, they would worship these Greek gods, and one Greek god they worshipped in particular was seen as the personification of this kind of yearly renewal process, right? You've got the seasons, so you've got summer, fall, winter, and then you've got spring when everything comes back to life, right? And so this Greek god was worshipped, and it was said every year that this god resurrected, right, came back to life. And you have these words written to the church in Smyrna by Jesus himself that say the words of the first and the last, the one who always has been and always will be, who died and came back to life. Not like this Greek god where it's over and over and over again, but was dead and then came back to life forever. Right from the very beginning, we're setting this precedent that this Jesus guy is supreme to all other gods. It goes on in verse 9 and it says this, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Here's the thing about Jesus, right? He says, "I know." And he certainly means that he knows, like he knows that this is happening. But I also think there's part of it where he knows these things because Jesus had experienced the same persecution that they were experiencing. He had experienced the same persecution that they were experiencing. Right? He had gone through tribulation, he had gone through poverty, and he had been slandered by those that said they were Jews, that said they were the people of God, and yet they didn't treat God himself like he was God. Right? It says they are a synagogue of Satan. That would have caught their attention, right? That would have made them perk up a little bit. And this isn't some anti-Semitic statement. This isn't him going, you know, these Jews, let's be discriminatory against him. No, Satan here is the accuser, right? That's the word in Greek. It translates the accuser. And so they are a synagogue of the accuser. Because, see, here's the deal. In this day, they would accuse Christians of all sorts of things. They got accused of being cannibals because they talked about eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus. Got accused of being cannibals. They got accused of being incendiaries and arsonists because they would talk all the time about this fire of the Spirit, right? That was inside of people. They would talk about these love feasts that they would have, and they would talk about the love that they had for one another, right? And so they would get accused wrongly of being about sexual immorality. And they would get accused of all sorts of other things. And so when he says you are a synagogue of Satan, you are a synagogue of the accuser, he's saying this: look, if you're accusing my people, then you're not a synagogue of God. You are a synagogue of the accuser. The truth is this: following Jesus will cost you. It may cost you your comfort, your resources, and your relationship. Right? It says in here that they're poor, but they're not poor, they're rich. Right? Because they may be poor in material possessions, but they're rich in spiritual blessings. Right? And that's honestly the thing about following Jesus, is that sometimes it may cost you. It may cost you financially, it may cost you business deals. Because somebody goes, I'm not doing business with you. You may have to stand up for ethics when others won't, and that may cost you some money. And simply because you are a follower of Jesus, people may not want to be associated with you. And you know what? That's okay. It may cost you your comfort. Look, Jesus did not die on a cross so that we could live a comfortable life. Jesus didn't die on a cross so that we could be safe. Jesus died on a cross so that we could be saved and we could be revolutionaries who are part of his mission to bring others back to God. And it may cost you your relationships. Look, the thing that's fascinating about this persecution is, yes, there was persecution going on outside the church. There was persecution going on outside of those who were believers, who were worshipped these pagan gods or the Roman emperor. But even the people who claimed to know God, the Jews, were persecuting the Christian. And I think it brings up an important point for us, that sometimes the people who claim to know God are the ones who are going to persecute you the most. Because when you start trying to live by this book, like not just following a list of rules and morals, but like really living in the way that we're called to live in the kingdom of God, there will be church people who are not happy with you. There will be church people who will persecute you. There will be church people who will say things about you. And they won't say it this way, but it comes across in what they say. I don't care what that book says. This is how we've always done it. I don't care what this book says. This is America. I don't care what this book says. See, sometimes even living with a kingdom mindset, a kingdom outlook, gets you in trouble, even with people inside the church. Sometimes persecution comes from those who claim to be doing God's will. Look at verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Jesus has overcome death with life, which helps us to live life without the fear of death. Do not fear. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Do not fear tribulation. Do not fear persecution, because you are overcomers. And you worship a God who is an overcomer. I ran across a fascinating quote this week. It's attributed to a number of people, so I'm not exactly sure who said it, right? But it's usually always attributed to missionaries. And it's this, and you hear something. Open Doors is an organization that talks about the persecuted church a lot. And this sentiment is expressed in a lot of things that they say. The quote is this: don't pray for persecution to stop. We shouldn't pray for a lighter load to carry, but a stronger back to endure. Now, that makes no sense apart from Jesus. But here's the deal about persecution. Growth happens when persecution happens. You can look at the example of Scripture. You can look at the example of history. It happens. When the church is persecuted, the church explodes. The places where the church is growing at exponential rates today is the place where they're persecuted the most. And the places where the church is comfortable is where you see the church having some problems. And this is why it's so important how you handle persecution. Because the way you handle persecution is a direct reflection of the hope you have in Jesus. Because if I really say that I have this hope, then persecution here doesn't matter nearly as much. So rather than focusing on the oppression of persecution, maybe we ought to focus on the opportunity that persecution brings. Look, I don't pray for persecution to come on me or to come on my brothers and sisters in Christ. But here's what I do pray for: when we face it, let's face it well. Because the truth is this, you never know when your persecutor is going to follow Jesus. You never know when your persecutor might turn. And this is why Jesus says things like, love your enemy, right? Something that we go, how in the world do we do that? Pray for those who persecute you. Like, how in the world do we do that? If a Roman soldier asks you to carry his pack, because this is something that they could do legally, they could ask you to carry their pack for 1 mile. Yeah, it was an oppressive law, but they could do it. It was there. If a Roman soldier asks you to carry their pack for 1 mile, carry it for 2. Like, go the extra distance. Go, you know what? I love you so much, I'm gonna carry this too. Somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek to them. And you go, what? No, I gotta defend myself. Well, you know, Jesus seems to have other words to say sometimes. Rather than focusing on the oppression of persecution, maybe we ought to look at the opportunity that persecution brings. Verse 11 says this: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The truth is this: given a long enough timeline, the immortality rate is always going to be 100%. Everyone is going to die. You will die and I will die. Some followers of Jesus will die sooner than they should at the hands of those that are persecuting them. But no matter how you die, you will die. It's just a fact of life. But Jesus defeating the first death ensured that his followers won't experience the second death. Because we all experience the first death, but we don't all experience the second death. second death. What's the second death? It talks about it in Revelation 20. It's when they're thrown into the lake of fire. It's this separation from God, this separation from his presence. And that brings about death, because he sustains all. And if God is not there, if you're cast out of his presence, that is a miserable, miserable place to be. Jesus defeated the first death, which ensured that his fathers, his followers, will not experience the second death. And the truth is this: we can face whatever comes our way because we have hope. And so may you face persecution well. And you know, you may go, I don't really feel like I face persecution much. Praise God. That's great. But when people mistreat you, because it's going to happen. When people slander you, because it's going to happen. How are you going to respond? Because it's not a matter of if you face it. It's how will you face it. And face it well. Because you, if you are a follower of Jesus, have hope.